Well, hello everybody. Sorry that you had to see me walk up here. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Keith. Not that it's necessary, it's just what I'm used to looking at, right? Matthew chapter 6, we're going to continue in this final petition. And let's start with prayer ourselves to get ready to hear God's Word and to be instructed in the Lord's Prayer. To be humble and reverent before Him so that we can hear all His Word and get everything out of it that we can as we concentrate and learn from God and our Lord how to pray. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you provide for us through faith. Thank you for all that you do and have done. We thank you, Father, that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been so blessed with eternal life. And by that blessing, we can live and see the spiritual life that you have for us, which is the very life of Christ. As the Gospel of John says, the life became the light of the world, and his life is now our light. May that light shine through each of us as we grow in grace and knowledge, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in our passage here, we have the petition, lead us. It starts with lead us not. Actually, the not is in the beginning of the sentence. It says, and not lead us. But certainly leading is in view. The Christian way of life is viewed in Scripture using the imagery of a journey. This is often used in this way. The Christian way of life is viewed in Scripture using the imagery of a journey. You are on a journey. We see phrases like that we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that we are to enter into the narrow road that leads to life, that we're to travel the new and living way in Hebrews 10, and we're to walk in newness of life in Romans 6. The goal of this journey is stated as well. And that is, as I read Ephesians 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. So we have a journey and we have a goal, and it's such a goal to be conformed, all of us, in the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. And that maturity is a measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. That's not anything that we attain in this lifetime, but it's something that we're always after, and therefore it's a journey from where we started when we were born again and saved to, which was very immature, and to babes in Christ, as is recorded in the Scripture, up to being to the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. Now, how are you going to get there? How long is it going to take? And all of that. Well, first off, God does not drag you kicking and screaming. You have to choose it. I think of the example of the 12 spies who were sent into the promised land to see what was there. And when they came back, 10 out of the 12 said that it was impossible. They were not forced to go in. God did not drag them into the promised land kicking and screaming. Because of that decision not to go in, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. So you have to decide to walk it, and you have to decide to commit to it for your life if you're going to make it to the end. Paul said, I have run the race, I've finished the course. The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have a journey. It's called a walk. It's called a race that we are to run. In this passage in Hebrews 12, what is mentioned here is laying aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. That is revealing to us, and something that we know, and we come to know more so as we try and walk this journey, is that it's fraught with peril and danger, and especially a determined enemy who'll do anything to trick and deceive you into either taking another journey, which is always the wrong one. There's only one road that leads to life. It's narrow. It's not broad. So the determined enemy, as we know as Satan or the devil, will attempt to trick or deceive you. He has schemes that he thinks he can get you on another journey, or to get you to quit, or to get you to reject the leader of your journey. The leader, the one who leads you. Lead us not. Like the Exodus generation in the wilderness, to fail to go forward in faith in God, or with faith in God and His promises, means that you'll only end up dead in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness, those who rejected Him, and will die before we reach our promised land. And I use that as an image of our maturity, our glorification of God, our ability to stand firm against the schemes of the devil and things like that, as we're going to see as our trials. And being able by faith to have endurance to endure the trial, even the greatest and hardest of trials. And all of us are called for that very purpose. But if we lack faith to go forward, then we'll die in the wilderness. Rather than, and now we're all going to die, unless we're raptured, but we're all going to die. But you can die a wonderful, rewarding death. Well, one of who is mature, one who has impacted the world around them, one who has glorified God, one who longs to see the kingdom of God and dies well. If we don't follow God, we will die not well. Hence, Jesus gives us this last line of prayer. Stated every day, it is my own declaration that I am making ground on my journey today. I'm not going to get to the end today, but I'm going to make ground, and I'm helping others to do the same. Stated every day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I am stating every day that I'm going to make ground on my journey today. Ground in a positive, the right direction, and helping others to do the same. But it's also a petition that says, I do not hope for testing. You get that? I think I said this yesterday. The Pope, Pope Francis currently has changed the wording of this line to make it make more sense. Because the word lead, which is the word lead, it's a Greek word, eispero, it means to lead. It means to actually carry into. I mean, you can't get more leading than that. And they change it to help me in temptation or something like that. But to change the words of the Lord is to do it a grave injustice. The words he has picked, obviously. And so when it says, do not lead us into temptation, take it literally. We do not hope for testing. Why? Well, I want to walk a straight path to the place that God desires. Think of the Israelites in the Exodus. Do they want to go to the place where there's no water? Do they hope for that? Do they hope for bitter water? Do they hope for no food? Do they hope to battle the Amalekites? Right there, in 3 months into the wilderness, they find themselves in a battle with a superior opponent. It's much superior to them. Trained and superior militarily. They defeat them. And that's where, if you remember, Moses has to hold his hands up in the air. And he has to be helped to hold his hands up in the air. And that shows all Israel that they won the battle by the power of God. But did they want that? Say, hey, let's go into the wilderness and have no water and no food and fight really fierce people. They don't hope for that. Do they hope to get to the promised land? Yeah. And they should hope to get there in the best way possible. Simplest, easiest. Now, I'm not saying that this prayer says pray for an easy life. I'm not saying that. Jesus isn't saying that. But he does tell us to pray, lead us not into testing. Why? Again, I want to walk straight paths to the place that God desires. But that's not all. Because the appended part to it is, I also know that testing is needed and it will come. So you're here, right? We should read it. Look at verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the... I'm going to say evil one. I'm fairly confident that that should be evil one, speaking of the devil. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the second part is, well, when the will of God says testing is going to come, I know it is his will, and that I must stand firm against the schemes of the devil, and I must go through it. And I pray to be delivered. I pray that today it doesn't come. But if it does, I know that God has willed it, and I pray for deliverance. And we'll see what these testings are. All of us are tempted every day from our flesh and from the world. We would not say that this kind of testing that the Lord has in mind is not, hopefully, it's not an everyday thing. For some people, they get more of it than others. But these are tests where it's painful and it's difficult. And when you start the test, you don't have enough faith. It's that kind of test. I think we all face tests every day where you have plenty of faith to say no to it. Sometimes you say yes because we're sinners, but you have plenty of faith to say no. You have power to say no to the temptation. But this is a kind of test where your faith needs to increase for you to get through this. Hence, it's a test of growth. Right? These are difficult things that are hard, and you're tempted very easily to fall to sin to get relief. And they're tests where your faith has to increase if you're going to get through this. Hence, when you come out on the other side, whenever the test is over, you have a strengthened faith. And you will keep that with you forever. So the prayer, this petition, is a desire, as are the other five. Yeah, I desire your name to be holy. I desire your kingdom to come. I desire to do your will. I desire to receive from you my necessary provisions, my bread. I desire from you to be forgiven. And I also desire, Father, to follow your plan today without fail. I desire to follow you. Lead me. And I pray that it is not into testing, because testing is a dangerous thing. And yet, if you say I must be tested, I accept it and know it is from you. So when we look at this prayer again, before we get to this last one, we end up in the place of forgiveness. So it says in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, what if we stop there, we say, well, we have glorified God. We've longed for his kingdom. We've lived for his kingdom. We've been a light to the world for his kingdom. We have done his will. We have done whatever we could to express his will to others. We have accepted from him our provision, and we have accepted from him his forgiveness for our enormous debt against him. And we could stay there. Right? Just sit in the calm forgiveness of all of your sins. And you know what I liken this to? And I've heard people say this to me lately, because we've changed some things here in the ministry, right? We've changed this, especially the music service has been changed, let's be honest, right? So if people have expressed to me, I don't like change. And I get that. But I happen to be a person who likes change. I've grown to like change. But whatever the case may be, why don't we like change? Okay, well, we know why. You know, we get comfortable and we want to stay that way. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying when it comes to the plan of God, if God's going to keep growing you, if God's going to keep giving you tests that are going to increase your faith, isn't He trying to change you? Now, I'm not saying that the song service has been designed to get you to accept change. No, that wasn't. There was really no reason for it at all other than it was offered to me. So that's another story. But God is going to change you. Now, what do we naturally want? Say, all right, hey, someone comes up to you and says, hey, we're going to go on a perilous journey. Do you want to come? The rewards are great. So let's go back in olden days and we're going to get on a ship and we're going to cross the Atlantic to go to the New World. What do you think? People die going crossing the back then. They still do now in some cases. But we're going to go on a perilous journey. Do you want to come? Well, actually, no. You know, I don't want to do that. This journey that we have been given by God is perilous. It's dangerous. And He says that now when we go to the next, if we don't just stop in our forgiveness and rest, now, last petition, we armor up. We put on the full armor of God to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We armor up and we get going. And as we go, do not lead us into temptation, but if it comes, I put there in parenthesis in my mind, if it comes, deliver us from the evil one. So it's a journey. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Jesus' audience would have been naturally... Now, Jesus' audience are Jews, and they would have naturally been thinking about the Exodus. There's two things they would have been thinking about, because they're prevalent in the Old Testament. First, the Exodus story. Not only is it a whole book, a large one, but it's also... stated the history of Israel leaving Egypt and going through the Promised Land, and the lack of faith of those who were in the wilderness was mentioned again and again by the prophets and in the Psalms. In a number of Psalms, it's there. So let's go check it out. We'll come back to Matthew here in a second. Go to Exodus 13. Now, Exodus 13 is just after they have left Egypt. They haven't crossed the Red Sea yet. That's in chapter 14. But look what it says in Exodus 13, 17. Now, we pray. No test, right? No test. We pray it. Lead us not into testing or temptation. That the Greek word means testing or temptation. The same thing. Verse 17, now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. See that? The route up the Mediterranean coast is far quicker. It's way shorter. This would have been good for a map now that I think about it. But it's way shorter. They're going to go around, all right? They're going to take the long way. And why is that? Because the Philistines are fierce warriors. And God says, look, if I take you to the straightest point, the shortest distance between two points of the straight line, He's going to take them in that straight line. He says, no, I'm not going to take you that way because you're going to be so scared that you're not going to go. So here is a test that God said you're not ready to face. And He made them go the long way. So when we pray, God, lead us not into temptation, we're asking Him to lead us. And here is an example that we can apply to our modern lives. Because when we pray, we're expecting God to do something. Correct. Like in some cases we can take, and a lot of liberal theology is done this way in modern times, is that this is a psychological book. Right? The book is designed to train our minds, and that's more of a psychological approach. that when you pray this, you're praying that in a way that makes your mind ready for testing. So if I say, today, lead me not into temptation, but if it comes, deliver me. If I pray that every day, I am actually preparing myself for testing. If it comes, I know it's God's will. And so I'm ready for it. Right? I don't walk into it unawares and I'm shocked, because that could be a failure right there. So what I'm ready for it. That's psychological. And there's a place for that. You know, it truly, I think God is preparing us. But it's not just that. Because when you pray for something, you're expecting God to do something. When Jesus speaks to Jews and he's talking to them about prayer to God that God's going to do, they all expect that. When God answers prayers, his hands get dirty. His hands get in there and he does stuff. And the same is true we see here. So when we pray, deliver us from the evil one, or we pray, lead us not into temptation, we trust and know that God is going to do things that are going to guide us around certain temptations. Now, when your mind, if your theological mind is going to say, but wait a minute, and I know that, and I don't have answers for that. Whatever that question is, I don't have answers for it. I just know what the Lord tells us here. There are going to be some tests that no matter what you say, you're going to have to go through. There are going to be other tests that because you prayed, God is going to maneuver your life so that you do not face them. And we see it here as an example in Exodus. But notice now the leading. So we're not going to go by way of the Philistines. We're going to go the long way. Verse 18. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array, meaning they're marching in columns, from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Right? Back 400 years ago, that promise is kept. It was made over 400 years before. And they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going along with them, notice, before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way. Right? It's very obvious. A pillar of cloud to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God makes it super obvious. Follow me. And it's day or night. Right, during the day, during the night, they can travel at both times. And we can search for application there, but we don't have to go too far. It's very just obvious. God is going to lead you all the time. Just follow him. Now, we know, that's coming up later in this study, that the way we find the way to follow is by the word of God. And I think all of you know that. By the word of God, we find the way to follow. And that is expressly stated in the scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. So when Christ says, lead us not into temptation, the Israelites that he's speaking to are naturally going to think of the Exodus. It's right here. And they're going to think of that. And of course, they understand, what does it mean, not into testing? Well, they know the Israelites have been, right? First test, Red Sea, they failed that. The test of the bitter waters, they failed that. Test of no water, they failed that. They failed most of them. The war with the Amalekites, and all through the wilderness, there's temptation. Do they want? Wouldn't they prefer the smooth path? Well, of course, and so should you. But it's not always going to be that way. That when the testing comes, that has to come, it will. Now, the other image that they would have, go to Psalm 23, perhaps the most famous. The other image they would have thought of is a shepherd. Because when you talk about leading David is the great shepherd of Israel. It's David who writes this psalm. Jesus in John 10 just takes over the image of the shepherd and calls himself the great shepherd. He takes upon himself, upon his shoulders, the shepherd of Israel and of all believers. But they would have been thinking about this. And again, notice in terms of leading. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, what about temptation? Lead us not into temptation. Well, what about sheep? Well, when you're every shepherd knows, and the people then know, that when you're taking sheep to various grazing lands, because you have to move sheep around. That's why you need shepherds. They need to be out there with them. Why are the shepherds always out there with them? Because the sheep are always in danger. There's geological formation. Sheep are dumb, right? We know this. If they fall over, they can't get up if their coat's big enough. They can just fall into a ravine and they can't get out. They ruin grasslands. So they have to be moved. And when they're moved, there's going to be predators all around them, wolves and bears and everything. And that's what we see in 1 Samuel, how David conveys how he, you know, a lion came and took one of his sheep, and a bear came and took one of his sheep, and David went after him and got him back. This beautiful imagery of the Lord in that. But sheep are in a dangerous position. And that's why he says here, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the shepherd used the rod and the staff to protect his sheep from predators. He could throw it. He could use it to wallop something or even wallop his sheep if they were getting unruly. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, love, steadfast love, will follow me all the days of my life. See the image? He changes the image from I follow the shepherd to goodness and kindness or loving kindness follow me. Because that's what the shepherd provides. But the shepherd protects. And the sheep are encroached by many predators. Do we want that? Would the shepherd say, hey, you know what would be cool? Let's go the route where there are the most wolves. Let's go the route where it's the most craggy and the cliff face is the steepest. You know, let's have some fun and see how the sheep do. We don't want that. And I think in a subtle way, the Lord understands that Christians would have a tendency to say, well, if I need suffering to grow in grace and knowledge, I'm going to bring suffering upon myself. Hence the ascetic monk or monastery mentality, monastic. Right? There's a mentality where I'm going to suffer, but you're not smart enough to bring the suffering upon yourself that you need. How would you know that? How much? What kind? How long? When? Do you know any of that? I mean, you'd give yourself the wrong thing. It's like taking the wrong medicine and just make yourself worse. We have a shepherd. We also have a leader. And we are to follow him. And we're to ask him on a daily basis, let's take the smoothest route possible. But if it's not possible today, deliver me from the evil one. The evil one. So what kind of temptation is Jesus referring to? Well, we look at the text and we see this. Here's the second line of the text. Allah, which means but. Right there, but. This is rusai, which means deliver. It's a command. Hamas, that's us, that's the pronoun. And here's your prepositional phrase, apa, which means from, and you've got tu paneru. Now that's an adjective, and it means evil. Appa must, this is a genitive, so you could say from evil, appa always has to take a genitive. Genitive is our, when you say of something in English, that's a genitive. But here's the kicker with this. This is an adjective, and it could be, the way that it's written, it's either masculine or neuter. We cannot tell one or the other. And this has a definite article. That to right there, that means of. The. Sorry. It means the. It's a definite article. The evil. So let me get rid of my ink here, and then my pen won't work. Oh, there it goes. The evil. If it's masculine, it's the evil one, and many interpreters have it that way. And even one of my best Greek grammar books is emphatically says this means the evil one. Now, when Jesus is speaking to Jews in his audience, that's how they're going to take it. You know, there is an evil, but they understand that evil comes from a place. It comes from a fallen angel. But there's also the readers, right? When Matthew writes this, God is inspired. Well, we can go back to Matthew chapter 6, by the way, so we can see it. When Matthew, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, writes this, he's not writing it to the same crowd that Jesus spoke to. Matthew is writing it to Christian Jews, likely. It's very likely that this is written, the whole gospel is written to Jews. Now, the emphasis on Old Testament prophecy makes it kind of clear. But he's also writing it to believers. I mean, an unbeliever is not going to really spend a whole lot of time studying this gospel. So it's written to believers. And as believers, when we see this language, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, it should be very easy for us to remember the context of just a few chapters ago, which is chapter 4. So if we read Matthew 4:1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, same word, it's parismos in Greek, the same word, to be tempted by the devil. So then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Tempted by the devil, here, deliver us from the evil one. And look on the board at John 17:15. And this is the Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And I have one there in italics because it's the same exact thing. In John 17:15, he says to Paneru, and the New American Standard that I have adds one. My New American Standard says evil one with one in italics. And back in my New American Standard in Matthew 6:13 does not have one. It just says evil. So they're translating it different. Well, that kind of shows us, though, that, you know, technically we can't know for sure. But all the evidence points to it. And so why is that important? Well, when we're thinking of the trials that Jesus mentions here, are we praying that we have no temptation at all? And that would be somewhat silly. I mean, right? We'd be asking God to take our sin natures out of us. We'd be asking God to take us out of the world. So we could pray that, but, you know, that's very impractical. So I wouldn't conclude that, and I don't think many people would. But so what kind of temptation are we talking about here, or testing? And remember, the word means temptation or testing. Well, if we look at it from the scheme of the devil, these are going to be trials that are not every day. But they're incredibly, recurring. They recur, and they happen frequently enough, and they're really hard. And all of us can probably remember your last one. Now, there, I would say by experience, and I think also, I think we could prove it by Scripture too, that some people are going to have more of these than others. It's not countable. You know, it would be difficult to count. They also come in various levels. You could have all of a sudden comes upon you, you lost your job and you are in financial straits. That doesn't happen every day to people. Your spouse died. That doesn't happen every day. Somebody died. You got sick. You got diagnosed. The doctor called you. You got cancer. It could be that your car broke and you can't get to work. And, you know, that's not as bad as cancer, but again, it's not an everyday thing. It could, you know, think of anything. Your best friend believed a lie about you and is now gossiping about you on social media. Right? That doesn't happen every day. You know, most of our days don't involve such large things. And so these trials from the devil are recurring first. I don't know how many. I calculated how many days you would live if you lived to be 75 years old. It's something like 29,000 days. And how many months do you live? And you're somewhere in the 900s. Say you got one of these a month. Your whole life would come to about 900 of them. If that would be from birth, so there would be less or more. I don't know. If you're a Christian living in, I don't know, Iran right now, or North Korea, or China, or Russia, you probably got more than we do here in America. But still, there's no way to measure. I would just say that these are not the everyday, you know, the world wants me to lust, or, you know, things that I've already overcome, they kind of nag me a little. You know, I have the power and the ability to overcome them very easily. I can easily, they're tempting, yeah, but I can easily say no. When you're of a younger, you know, maturity level, when you're a lesser maturity level, those things would be significant. You know, it could be, what if it's an addiction? If it's an addiction, that's something that Satan can truly press your buttons on, and that would fall into this category. They're significantly difficult and painful. Sin is a very tempting relief. Sin is always tempting. But in this case, you can end the difficulty if you give in to another way. Jesus can turn the stones into bread, solve his hunger problem. That's the temptation we're talking about. There's a hunger, and it's difficult. And you could either give in, or you can increase your faith and say, I've never been this uncomfortable before, but I am going to stick with the will of God. So sin is a very tempting relief. And as I say here, and I think this is the most important part of them, they demand a more mature faith. You're not going to come out of them the same way you went in. All right? You've got to believe. You've got to trust. Why did Israel fail in the wilderness? They did not mix the promises of God with faith. It's clearly stated in the Scripture in Hebrews 4. They failed to mix the promises of God with faith. They wouldn't believe and they wouldn't follow. So it demands a more mature faith, and these are wonderful things. Do we want this every day? Father, give me trials that are super difficult, that can be very dangerous to my spiritual life. No. But what about that last one? Wait, here I am. There it is. I had to stay with picture in picture all this recording. What about that last one? I want spiritual growth. Yeah, but you don't determine that. And you shouldn't hope for pain. That's asceticism. Right? Christians who hope for pain there's something wrong with that. Even Jesus, and we said this yesterday, and I think it's a wonderful application of this. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Right? We scratch our heads there. It took me a lot of years to come to an agreement with Jesus on that prayer. But because I was stupid, not because he was, obviously. It's because I said, you know, my Lord doesn't ask things like that. I didn't understand it. But now I do, because I see him as exceptionally human. Yeah, I don't want to go to the cross. I mean, but he also wants to go to the cross because he wants to fulfill the Father's will. But why would he pray that if he was like, oh, yeah, this is going to be great. Nail me up. That's not what he wants. If there's another way, he would take it. But there was no other way, and he knew it, so he took that. And I think that's a beautiful application to this last petition. And it shows us that the Lord not only gave us this prayer, but he used this prayer. A number of similarities between what he prays in the garden and this prayer. So, schemes of the devil. We think now, when I was taught about the Lord's temptation in the wilderness, it was like, well, you had to be like Job to get a test like this. And you were not tested by the devil unless, you know, you were the ultimate spiritual champion. I don't agree with that. And let me give you some scriptures for it. This we looked at yesterday, 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If he can devour your spiritual momentum in any way, I don't care if you're a new believer or an old believer, he's going to do it. Peter says, resist him firm in your faith. In the next line. Ephesians 4:26 through 27. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Right, the sin of anger will open up a door to the devil. That sounds like the devil's going to tear you up to me. Because you popped off in anger. You better recover quickly. Especially us guys, right? Girls too. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, if I'm not being tested by the devil, why do I need to put on the full armor of God? And this is put on, right? It's not just every once in a while. You got to be ready. Hence the journey. And the journey is perilous. It wouldn't be perilous if you didn't have to wear armor. 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11. But one whom you forgive anything, this is Paul's writing to the Corinthians, had, according to Paul's wishes, excommunicated the man who was sleeping with his father's wife. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul deals with that. When the guy recovered, repented, and gave up his sin, the Corinthians wouldn't let him back in. They wouldn't forgive him. So Paul had to write to them in this second letter, if you forgive him so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. Now, the context of the schemes of the devil, the one we saw before, getting into your soul through anger, here, getting into your soul and your relationships because you won't forgive. And we saw in our last petition, forgive your Father, forgive us our debts as we, in the same manner as we also forgive our debtors. We have to forgive, or we distance ourselves away from the forgiveness of God. 2 Corinthians 11:14 through 15, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So not only do we have Satan to deal with, we have his ministers or servants, whoever they are, who are doing his bidding. 1 Timothy 3:7, he must have a good reputation. Speaking of an overseer, this is my particular position. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Any Christian minister who has a position of authority has to have a good reputation with those outside the church. If he doesn't, in other words, which is in 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, he's got to be self-controlled, he's got to be spiritual, he's got to be virtuous, he's got to be good, he's got to have control, And if he doesn't, then he falls into the snare of the devil. And we've seen this happen many times with popular pastors. They fall. And finally, James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So, obviously, the devil, and there's a few more passages that we could have added, but the devil is actually quite active in trying to cause division by deceit, by false doctrine, by temptation, by testing in the church. These are the tests that I believe that Jesus is referring to. We're praying not to fall into his clutches. I want to make ground on this journey today. And Lord, let's not get into the devil's temptation. I'm asking for it. And when God says, God's going to say, and he can, just like he said to Jesus, Jesus said, if there be any other way, we, you know, inherently know that God would, the Father says, no, there isn't. That it's okay for God to say no to our request, even though Jesus gives us the request. On particular times, we're going to know that God said no. So, take this into account as well. When I pray this prayer, and I know by faith that God is going to do what I pray, so lead me not into temptation. When, if that particular day a test comes, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's God's will. And so I'm like, this is from God. My whole attitude towards it, getting back to the psychological, my whole attitude towards it will change or be different than if I was not praying these lines at all. Right in the beginning of the day, I'm like, Father, lead me farther along the path of righteousness. Lead me, though, however, not into the clutches of the devil in temptation. But if it comes, I know it, therefore, is from you. Right? It's not from me. It's not a coincidence. It's not my neighbor. It's not that person. I'm not blaming, because Satan's going to use people. He's going to use circumstances. And we easily blame, say, wow, I can't believe you did that. When you stop and say, wait a minute, this is from God. This is a test that he wants me to pray now for deliverance, not to get out of it, but to develop my faith. When I'm in that test, what do I know? I need more faith, and that's why God's given it to me. Right? If I have this test today, that is God saying, all right, my child, it's time for you to grow a little more. You don't have enough faith right now. Oh, are you insulted? Right? Like when God says you don't have enough faith, I say, yes, Lord, I know that already. I don't have enough faith. Yeah. So I'm going to deliver you in this test so that your faith increases. Don't give in to sin because then you'll waste it. Don't be like them in the wilderness. Don't be like the sheep that won't follow. Follow your shepherd. Follow your leader. And watch me deliver you. So we pray not to be led into testing. Look at a couple more passages here. Jeremiah 31:8. This approaching here the new covenant in Jeremiah's letter. On a straight path in which they will not stumble. The context is Israel coming back to God. It's really a millennial passage. It's an eschatological passage. But notice the phrase straight path. This is what God wants for them. You're going to come back to me on a straight path, not stumble. Isaiah 26:7. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Right? These phrases, and John the Baptist would say what? His job, John the Baptist's ministry, was to make his path straight. That means level. I don't think it's here, but there's another passage where, I think it's in that passage in Isaiah 40, where it says, God is going to mow the mountains down to make a level path for the Messiah. But, I mean, and even in his life, was every day a test from the devil? Did we see him praying, God, Father, I want to face the devil every day of my life? No, not at all. But there were times when he had to. How many times, we don't know. But he wasn't looking for it. He wasn't trying to flex his spiritual muscles and try and show off in some way. Right? We're not to be ascetics. We want this smooth path. Isaiah 26:7, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path. Is that Isaiah? I don't think that's Psalm 26, but Isaiah, I think that's Psalm 26, actually. And Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Straight, smooth. That's what we want. I want to get to the promised land as quick as possible. Well, God says, I'm going to take you my way. Right? Remember, we started in Exodus 13. Can't go the way of the Philistines. You're going to freak out. So we're going to go the long way. But I will get you there. That's the beauty of this prayer. Beautiful, beautiful. The whole thing's beautiful. So as I said before, this is not just psychological. It's not just God getting me ready for tests. When I pray to God to do something, he's going to do something. The people Jesus is speaking to very much believe that answered prayer is going to lead God to do something. He's going to get involved. It's more than words. So, for an example, in some omnipotent way, God is going to tell you, don't go there. Or, go there. Go to him. Go to her. Seek that. There was an example of this that happened to me. I had a meeting with another pastor at a particular place, but I thought it was another place. It was somewhere in Dallas. We were supposed to meet at a coffee shop. There's like two coffee shops in Dallas, and I went to the wrong one. So as I'm sitting there, and like it's getting at the time, and it's a few minutes late, and you know I'm like, wow, this guy's late. Okay, that's all right. And somebody walked up to me, stranger, started talking to me about why I was there. I started talking to him, and I'm like, yeah, I'm supposed to be in a meeting. I told him I was a pastor, told him I'm meeting with another pastor and so on. And I was said, yeah, we're supposed to meet at blah, blah, blah. And he said, that's not here. You're in the wrong place. That guy told me I was in the wrong place. Now I'm 5 minutes late, and I get in my car. Fortunately, Dallas is little. I'm there, and I was like 10 minutes late. But that meeting was so important to me. It turned out to be. I didn't know how important it would be. But I just take that as a small example in my own personal life. I would have messed up that meeting, and I don't know if my relationship with that pastor would have been what it's become, which has been marvelous. He's helped me out so much. And God sent somebody to me. I know this. God sent somebody to me and said, Joe, you're in the wrong place, you idiot. Go. Go. And I did. Right? If you're praying, lead me, God's going to do stuff. Now, in that case, maybe you figure it out, maybe you don't. I think God gives you little signatures to say, hey, that was me. Did you see that? And we'll say, ah, yeah, you're marvelous. And then we'll know. But we should know by the word anyway. But our faith needs help, and God always helps us. God is going to do something that's going to change you. Change your path, change your course, change your thoughts. He can do it easily. He's omnipotent. And then we'll say, well, what about if he wants me to, if I'm praying and he gets me around this test where I need tests to grow, and then I got all these questions, take out your systematic theology volumes and try and figure them all out. You're never going to figure it out. You're never going to figure out why you pray and why God changes what he has decreed in human history because you asked him to. Why God was going to squash Israel and make a nation out of Moses, and Moses intervened and said, don't do that, Lord. You've got a reputation to think of. And God says, you know what, Moses, you're right. I'm not going to do that. That God does actually change. And it doesn't make sense to our finite minds. But know that God is going to personally intervene. So you know that the journey behind you has been stained with sin and poisoned by sin in our past, your past, my past, all of us. We're all guilty. Sin has wearied you and weakened you. Sin has hampered and demoralized you. And you know that if your faith and your resolve and your fruit do not grow, you're not going to get very far in this journey. So, we desire change. We desire growth. And so we pray this daily, asking God to partner with us every day to make ground, even though the journey is dangerous. And when the trials come, they will be dangerous. But we pray, deliver us from the evil one. And that will be your confidence. Your new desire as a believer is to please God. You didn't have that desire before. And you want to get to the end of this journey. You want to glorify Him. And because of that, you will go. So you pray these last two petitions and are delivered from fear. You want the smooth path. But if testing comes, you know that therefore that is from God. And you are ready to handle it from God. You know that when you go into it, you don't have enough faith. And so your faith must increase. When you remember that, and you remember that this test, as hard as it is, as painful as it is for your good. And without it, your faith will not increase. Because you have prayed this prayer, God would have never brought this test into your life if it wasn't absolutely necessary for your good. Because you seek His will, you seek to follow Him. The test, therefore, is not discipline, it's for growth. Because you follow Him. And boy, does He want you to grow. Because He wants you to be just like Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this prayer that guides us in prayer, that prepares us for journeying in the truth. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us so much with this ability to pray. We can study your word. That is wonderful. We can communicate with one another and share truth with one another. The royal family of God is wonderful. Having a relationship with you, knowing our future with you is wonderful. And praying to you is wonderful. Every aspect of our relationship with you is good. So we ask, Father, that you guide us in learning how to pray, that it may glorify you and change us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.